We have finished chapter 12, but we will, I want to highlight it, and with your permission next week, if we finish, sometime before we finish, to do some little looking back at the word Zion. Would that be all right with you? It's a very important word in the Bible. I wanted to ask you this. We will meet next week, which is the 30th of March. And then on April the 6th, well, we're going down to Mexico. I will not be here. Now, won't be any problem to get someone to teach the class, or if you'd rather not meet. Now, school will be out the next day. So what do you want to do? I need to know right now. Huh?
When is that?
When's what?
The date you're talking about.
April the 6th is when we will not be here. Barbara will not be here. I will not be here. You want to not meet?
Yes.
That all right? Okay. Well, help to get the word out, because it is a school holiday for the public schools, and our school's out the next day, so there'll be a kind of spirit of frivolity, which we'll meet then. We'll be back here on April the 13th. Next week, yes. Skip a week, then April the 13th. Looking at Hebrews chapter 12, this is one of the most exciting chapters in all of the Scripture, and I don't want to go back over all of it. But one thing I want to continue to remind you of, that if the Lord loves you, He's going to chasten you. But the chastening is not punishment. The chastening is training. The chastening is equipping. If you were starting to run a race and you never had any weights put on you, or you never had any rough surface to run on, you would not really be a strong runner. You are strong by what you overcome. And the promises in Revelation to the overcomers are very thrilling. To the overcomers, they shall inherit all things. So the chastening of the Lord is not punishment. Now, we punished our children, and we told them we were punishing them, but deep down and behind it was training. We wanted to make something out of them. You could not let them get by with bad behavior, bad example, and the things that all kids do. Then there are some really wonderful instructions there in verses 12 through 17. We've talked about those. And verse 14 is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Follow after peace with all men, and holiness or sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. At the police barracks this past Sunday night, we heard such a wonderful sermon. This man, a black man, he had been an inmate in a prison. He'd gotten saved and called to preach, and he preached one of the most powerful sermons on living right. Being serious about what the Bible says about our conduct and obedience. Too much frivolity. Not enough real, earnest instruction in righteousness. And, of course, he was aiming this at the inmates who were going out into the world. But it ought to be said in every church. I mean, this Bible is our instruction book.
Amen.
And we ought to take very seriously everything that we're told to do. I've told you this before, but this lady and this young man may not have heard it, and this brother from New York. In the New Testament, there are 1,050 commandments. And none of them are suggestions or good ideas. Or try this. Or if that don't work, do this. See, that's human talk. There's no alternative to our obedience to the Word of God. Now, whether you like what I'm saying or not, it's true. But you see, if we would get ourselves in condition, in spiritual condition, then we would be hungry for the truth. We would welcome the truth. I heard, I can't think of his name now, you and I both like him, the black preacher. No, this is a younger man. But anyway, he said this. He said, we have no enemy as great as us. Bishop Long. Well, anyway, it was good that what he said. We are our own worst enemy by not doing what the Bible says to do. So if it says, follow after peace with all men, we need to do that. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. You know all of that. Now, going on, verse 18 through 28 are about Zion, the glorious company. You've not come to the law. You see, these had come from the law. They had embraced Christianity. They were being persecuted. Some of them were looking back at the temple, and the temple was still standing, and the Jews were still doing the things that they had done, all the animal sacrifices and all the ritual and all the law, all the feasts and all of that, that Jesus had fulfilled. You see, you can't continue in something that's fulfilled. It's filled full, it's done. It served its purpose. But they didn't realize that fully enough, and they were looking back because the people going back to the temple to do all the Old Testament things were not being persecuted as they were being persecuted. And nobody wants to be persecuted. But in persecution, there's great refinement, but we don't want to be refined that way, but it may come to that. He compares Mount Sinai, where the law was given, to Mount Zion. And verse 22, you come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. And the first time Zion is mentioned, and let me share this with you. The first time Zion is mentioned is over in 2 Samuel chapter 5. You need to look. You can just listen. Nevertheless, that is because, I love that. How many of you have not heard that term, nevertheless? I've tried to give tapes away, and I don't understand. It's the best thing I ever heard, and I've heard 10,000 sermons. It's excellent. So if you want one, I'd be glad to get it for you. But he says, nevertheless, regardless of everything that had happened in the verses before it, no matter how hard the opposition was, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And Zion is really not the name of a place, except it is the name of the place in the Old Testament where God dwelled. Psalm 132, I believe, says, the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. So it's a beautiful word. I did a whole meeting one time on Zion, and I had more fun researching it. Man, there's a lot of references to it in the Bible. I never shall forget that. Let me just share a little fun with you about that meeting. I was to be one of the principal speakers, so I was fixed up. I was dressed up. It was for missionaries in Mexico. They were all going to come to the city of Victoria. So we start out to go, and before we get to Padilla, which is 9 miles away from Olivia's, we ran out of gas. So there we sat by the highway, and she gets out and stops someone, and she has a can. Well, I think the person had a can. So they had to take the can, go to Padilla, about 5 miles away at that point, get gas, come back, gas up the vehicle. And then we had to go to the church in Padilla to load the musical instrument. So there I was, I mean dressed up. I was struggling to get that keyboard. I thought to myself, but that is typical Mexican style. She's been down there so long, she lives like they live. You see, I would have had that keyboard in that vehicle 3-4 days ahead. I would have had that vehicle full of gas. My husband told me, he said, and when it gets past half full, go get gasoline. You'll never know when you might have to leave in a hurry, he said. But that's just typical, you know. But we had a good meeting anyway, and we talked an awful lot about Zion, which is where God lives. Mount Zion is no great big mountain. Mount Zion is an area there in Jerusalem near the temple area, and it's just kind of a little slope and a little hill. But the Jews know how it is, and they know how to point it out because they know the Christians are going to want to see Mount Zion. And because there's so much in the Bible. But Mount Zion is where God lives, and where God lives, there's peace. There's joy. There's love. There's acceptance. There's forgiveness. There's redemption. There's restoration. There's everything else that Jesus did for us on the cross. And he says there's a general assembly in the church of the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn, registered in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. You ever think about those things? Is your name written there? If you're saved, it is. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's the church. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Back in the Old Testament, they didn't talk about being washed in the blood. They sprinkle with blood. And we're not washed in the blood either, but that's the way we call it because of the completeness of the work of the blood. It's like you wash clothes in water. Our sins are so removed that we're washed, cleansed from sins by the blood of the Lamb. Then verse 25 through 28 is about the earth being shaken again as the prophet had spoken. And earth was shaken when Jesus was crucified. The Old Testament prophet, I think it's Hosea, I believe it is, Haggai 2:6. Yeah, is it? Yeah, okay. He prophesied that once again the earth would be shaken. Now, Jesus hadn't come, you see, when Hosea prophesied this. But the earth was shaken at the crucifixion. You remember the rocks were split, the graves were open, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and man no longer had to go through any priesthood. He had an audience with the Lord because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that had been accomplished, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. And the earth truly was shaken. And you know, you read there and you get excited about it in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Some of them got up and walked downtown. That's what it says. They got up and walked downtown to prove that death, hell, and the grave had been defeated. And then at him there is life. There is resurrection. I've been looking at some teaching on the resurrection. And I tell you, that is really exciting. Let me share this with you. You know the four most important statements that were ever made? He is not here. There's three of them, not four. He is not here. He is risen. And the third one, coming down. When he cooked breakfast for them, that was plenty proof that he was alive. Dead men can't cook. And he cooked breakfast. Isn't that exciting? And invited them, coming down. He's not here. He's risen. Coming down. All of this, you see, had been accomplished, and these who had come to Jesus knew some of these things. They had been taught some of these things. They had leaders. They had pastors. They had shepherds, but still and all, because of persecution, they were looking back. And you know, most Christians, and I know you know because I've told you 100 times, but so many Christians, you say A.D. 70, they don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. A.D. 70 was one of the most momentous occasions in all the history of the church. Because God allowed the Roman armies to come in there and completely destroy all of that old system. And there was such confusion and such misery. Josephus, the Old Testament historian, says that there was such famine in the land that the Jews ate their own children. Now that turned your stomach, won't it? But that was because man would not accept this great salvation that God had provided. I hope you realize that this nation stands in immediate danger of judgment. If this nation doesn't repent, then God's going to have to bring judgment. And that's not a sweet topic, but it's something that we need to consider and think about. But he says, you're going to receive a kingdom that can't be shaken. I'm excited about this too. You know, Peter said, whom do you think I am? And Jesus said to Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock. And that wasn't a rock made out of rock. It was a rock of truth. It was a stone. It was the stone of stumbling. But upon this rock, which is a sure foundation, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is, nothing is going to destroy the church. Now, you can backslide. Your love can grow cold. Whatever you choose to do and you don't stand fast, you don't hold fast, it's bad. You say, well, are you saying I can lose my salvation? I'm not saying anything about it. I'm just saying I see a lot of drifting away. I see a lot of lukewarmness in the church. I see a lot of indifference in the churches. I'm not talking about our church. I'm just talking about Christians everywhere, you know? And I want to say something else, and I don't want to tromp on your toes. If I do, will you forgive me? No. If I offend you, will you forgive me? No. You see, another thing, we are so nonchalant and so casual about our church attendance that we go when we get ready. Everybody, you know what I'm talking about?
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you. But you see, I can remember a time when nobody ever went to church late. And nobody ever got up and walked around during church unless there was a violent sickness. And I remember my mother used to say between Sunday school and church, you go to the toilet. We didn't talk bathroom. You go to the toilet because you're not getting up during church. And I said, yes, ma'am. And there was no, you understand what I'm saying? You see, and all this comes under what we call the fear of the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we're afraid of him. It means that we reverence him, that we honor him, that we adore him, and that we want our lives and our actions to please him. But this kingdom cannot be shaken. Don't worry, there's going to be a church. Paul wrote in Ephesians that there's going to be a glorious church. Without spot, a wrinkle, a blemish. And We're going to keep training and keep searching and keep studying and keep learning and keep growing so that we will be in that church. Is that your confession? Well, you see, we can have it. He's given us everything that pertains to the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that He has given us everything that pertains to the divine nature. God hasn't shortchanged anybody. We have everything we need in Him. So we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God He's talking about. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. And we were talking about why they use two expressions. The kingdom of God seems to refer more to what's on earth. And the kingdom of heaven seems to refer more to Him being in heaven and being king over heaven and earth. But there's no details about why it's like that. But literally, it means the same thing. Because Jesus is King of Kings. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He reigns forever and eternally. No one will ever take His place. No one will ever put Him off His throne. He is eternal King. And this kingdom that you and I have been given is to obey Him and honor Him as King and leader and mighty potentate, the highest of the highest in rule and authority. And you know, you think about that, and you think about somebody of that kind of authority. I don't know about that. But you see, God is love. God is light. God's a God of peace. God is good. God is merciful. He's a gentle shepherd. He meets our needs. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He puts a table for us in the presence of our enemies and says, come and dine. There's no way you can describe the glory of salvation. Men have written great thick books. I've got hundreds and hundreds of them trying to lay all out about this glory of salvation. You read one, you read another, and you keep learning and you keep growing. This is an interesting statement. He says, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. And grace is God's ability to do what He's called us to do and to be what He's called us to be. Grace is ability. Grace is favor. Grace is a gratuity. It's something that we get that we don't deserve, by which we may serve God acceptably. Now, you see, there's 1,000 sermons in that one, serve God acceptably, with obedience, with love, with charity, with giving, with fellowship, with sharing. That's serving God as He will accept our service. Reverence, holy, holy, holy is our Lord, with reverence, awesome reverence, and godly fear. It does not mean that we are afraid of God as you are afraid of a mad dog or a snake. It means that we have such reverence for Him that we do not want to offend Him. If the president walked in, we'd be, how much more the God of glory who doesn't have to walk in? He's everywhere present. That's something we really need, the church needs to think more about, you see. That He is. I love the way the kids say it. He's awesome. Don't ever hear any old people say that, but I love it. He's awesome. He is a God of awe that strikes us with a godly holiness, reverence, and honor to listen and to obey and to learn and to keep learning and to keep listening and to keep obeying, because you'll never, ever get it all or learn it all. There's more. Would you like to just talk a little bit more about Mount Zion and some of the things that are in the Old Testament about it? Is that all right? Well, we probably won't finish chapter 13. I know we won't, but whatever. Now, chapter 13 gets right down to the nitty-gritty of how we are supposed to live. And the very first sentence there is, let brotherly love continue. Now, I want you to look at me and I'm going to tell you something. If brotherly love were practiced and continued in churches, there'd be no problems. Amen. Isn't that true? Because of what Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Most beautiful chapter in all the Bible about love. And we need to love one another. No matter how much you hear that they say about you, no matter how rude they may be to you, we have to love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is not easily discouraged. And on out of 1 Corinthians 13. But there is quarreling, conflict, strife, disobedience, division, gossip, judgmentalism, criticism, and fault-finding in the churches. Amen. And I have to confess, I'm guilty. We don't like this and we don't like that. And I tell you, we need to shut up and thank God we can go to church without a firing squad outside. But you see, that comes from our understanding of loving one another. Because if we really love one another, we would treat one another differently. Now, it was also true there because those people who were being persecuted were being shortchanged. They were being deprived. And only brotherly love would cause them to love and share with one another, as we'll see as we get into the chapter. But brother, that love would do it, wouldn't it? And you know, I found this in preparing to teach a message on love. When Jesus said to the young lawyer, the young Pharisee that came and asked him what was the greatest commandment, and Jesus said the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. Now, it starts in your mind. Nothing gets down to your heart without going through your mind. So that's where you first have to love him, in your thoughts. The mind is important. I was reading an article, and it was an old article. I thought, my goodness, I can't believe this, what they're saying so long ago. But this writer was saying that there's a tendency among people not to use their heads. Did your parents ever say to you, use your head? Well, it's because we weren't using our head. Think. Think. It's a process. Thinking leads to knowledge. Thinking leads to love. Thinking leads to service. That's why that little printout, and I've given you all copies. You may not have it, but I'll give you another one if you want it. Watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become your habits. Watch your actions. They become your character. Watch your character. It determines your destiny. That's true. That's powerful. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind. Well, now, when he finished that, he said, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the sad thing about the fact that there was not that kind of love among those people at that time was that it came straight out of the Old Testament. Out of the book of Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And they were clinging and holding on to the Old Testament, but they were not obeying what they didn't want to obey. Because these people, you see, who had embraced Christ and Christianity and salvation were being mistreated by those who hadn't. You understand what I'm saying? So they needed to let brotherly love continue. Now, there's a variety of whole kind of issues, and they're very practical. It's from Mount Zion down to nitty-gritty. Mount Zion down to everyday issues. And the first one, of course, is brotherly love. Don't forget to entertain strangers, he says. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Somebody comes to the door that you don't know, don't suspect that he's a crook. You see, now, in our times, we have to be very, very careful. But in those times, and I'm sure the dangers were there, but you might refuse to entertain a brother or sister in Christ, is what he is saying. If you turn them away, you may be turning away someone that really needs your help. And that if your brotherly love continues, you will give them that help. He says, for in doing this, that is, entertaining strangers, some have unwittingly, that is, unknowingly, entertained angels. You remember the time, don't you, that back in Genesis where the angels showed up? There are angels in ministry. We saw one in Mexico. I'll never forget that, and I'll never doubt that. I know that that's true. And, you know, they don't look like wings and flopping around. They look like people. And you don't know. You just never know. I remember one time a very stranger, not peculiar looking, but a stranger appeared outside the little church where my sister was pastoring at that time. There's a pastor there now, hallelujah, and she's having the best time, free. But this man asked them directions to something, and somebody told him where it was, and he walked away, and they had the most awesome experience that was somebody, an angelic being. You just never know. But these people, you see, they had an obligation to help one another, and we still have that obligation to help one another. Now, we have a lot of problems. You never know. I don't let anybody in my house that I don't know. Do you? No, I don't. I mean, that's just wisdom. You can talk to them. You can find out who they are. But there are a lot of problems. There was a newspaper just in the last couple of days about a certain subdivision in the city where they were fighting crime. Did you see that? Where there was just actually crime everywhere. And that's because of the degeneration of mankind in his non-obedience to the law. And so many things happen that make crime increase. But anyway, entertain strangers, because they will always need your help. It's better to assume that they're all right, and that's what he's talking about here, who need the hospitality. And it may be an angel, and you just never know back then. But Christianity, I can make this statement with all sincerity, Christianity then and now is demonstrated by one another relationships. Now think about that. We cannot claim to have a good relationship with Jesus if we don't have good relationships with one another.
Amen.
That's the measuring stick. And that means that we don't gossip, we do all those things, but we fervently love one another. Let brotherly love continue. I want you to look with me to a scripture. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1. And you need to mark this now, because this is a powerful verse of instruction. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Everybody got it? It's Hebrews, turn to James, and then you go past James and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. The New King James read this way: because you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And they were having problems there too when Peter wrote this. They were in persecution when Peter wrote these epistles. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but with incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. When Jesus explained the word of God, he used a parable, as the seed is the word of God, back in the Gospels. And we have been born again of that seed of the word of God, which won't rot. It won't perish. Heaven and earth will pass away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's the only thing that will never change. The word of God is forever. You get the witness? You understand what I'm saying? I was starting to do some teaching somewhere on relationships, and I remember that Don did some paperwork for me, found 42, just quickly, 42 references to one another. And then I think you found even more. But references to one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burden. Share with one another. Pray for one another. Help one another. One another, one another. And I love what the pastor of Strumer Baptist said. I've said it before, but if you didn't hear it, it won't hurt you to hear it again. He said that unless the people that you associate with can see Jesus in you, you have no right to claim that he lives in you. That's pretty strong stuff, but that's true. You see, this is the way Jesus would have treated these people. Prisoners, he says in verse 3, back in Hebrews 12. Prisoners, you see, some of them were in prison, evidently. Some of them might be thrown into prison. Prison is the epitome of prejudice. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And what that means is that if you were there, you treat them like you would want to be treated if you were there. It's like you were chained with them. Everybody understands that? Those who are mistreated, since you are also yourselves in the body. You are in the body also, and that is the body of Christ, the church. And you treat them like you were in their place because they're part of the body of Christ and you're part of the body of Christ. We're one body. And you're not going to stick a needle or cut your toe with a knife without it hurting. You're going to do everything you can to keep that toe from getting cut. Right? You're going to protect the body. And that physical body is a figure or a comparison. You see? Keep yourself from harm. By the same token, keep others from harm. See, this is another fulfillment of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's another fulfillment of the simple thing that Jesus taught that we've never learned. As you would have men do unto you, so you do unto them. If you don't want nobody talking about you and talking, you understand what I'm saying? We call that the golden rule. It's serious to be a Christian, serious, isn't it? But it's joyful, isn't it? It's rewarding. We're being changed from glory to glory. Are you being changed? Are you growing in grace and in knowledge of Him? You have every tool at your disposal. Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, you say, well, I didn't know they did like that then. Oh, yeah. That's been a problem always. Sexual sins are some of the oldest sins in all the people of the world. And God is not going to wink at that at all. And I tell you what, I just get at a loss for words when you want to talk about the evil, suggestive sexual scenes and words that you're exposed to every time you turn on the television. And you go, you know, flip from channel to channel, and you can hardly, you understand what I'm saying? And you know what? That's what people are watching. So that's what they're showing. They have all kind of marketing devices to see what the people want and what sells. So that garbage sells, so that garbage is what we see. And there's a verse, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it is, it says, shun the very appearance of evil. Turn it away. Fornicators and adulterers. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is so sweet. It's so powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul is writing to a church at Corinth, and in the church at Corinth, there are mistakes, there are sins, there's homosexuality, there's incest, there's adultery, there's idol worship. You name it, it was there. And Paul addressed it. And that's why, beloved, we can get our instructions for our nation today. Because we have the same problems. And they're bigger because there are more of us. And communication, you see, makes it more broadly known. But Paul is writing to people going to church. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkenness, revilers, or extortioners. There's every sin there. I can't think of one. Maybe blasphemy is not accused there, but if you live like that, you're doing blasphemy. You're insulting the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you this. If you have an answer, I sure want to know it. How can any denomination get on national television and say that homosexual marriage is acceptable? That it is an alternate lifestyle. Isn't that ridiculous? Did you hear that?
They always say Jesus never said anything.
Says what?
They always say that Jesus never said anything about it.
But they forget that that Paul wrote, all Scripture is inspired of God. and is to be used for exhortation, instruction, and righteousness. Yes, I heard them say that. Well, Jesus never said anything about that. Yeah, yeah. But you know what Jesus did say? He said, blessed are the pure in heart. And ain't nobody pure in heart going to be sleeping around and committing adultery. You hear me? If you got a pure heart, you're going to... You see, it takes a... But the psalmist said, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He has clean hands and a pure heart. And any preacher or pastor should be someone who has ascended to the hill of the Lord, who has tasted the Lord's presence. Well, if he doesn't have a clean heart and pure hands, he can't.
Amen. Amen.
Then... The next verse will make a stump jump. If done, he will hear he'd shout. This is most one of the most beautiful things. And Paul looked out and he said, and such were some of you. Gives me goosebumps. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Good thing. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 30. Chapter 1, verse 30. Paul is talking about the great work of God in redemption. And he says, but of him, that is God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's the same thing you see as saying to those Corinthians. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were living in incestuous relationships with people in your own house. Such were some of you, but you've been washed. Hallelujah. You've been cleansed. You're sanctified. You've set apart to serve Him. It's all right if I get excited? Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Keep the marriage bed clean. Adultery, fornication, all sexual sin. Horrible in the sight of God. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Oh, that's one of the sweetest sentences in all the Bible.
Amen.
Oh, that is so good. And that goes way back to Deuteronomy. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And if He is with you, here's another good thought. You want to get real excited?
Yes.
If He's with you, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. So if He is with you, then you're rich indeed. And we're not always looking for something we don't have. You see, the menace and the curse of the credit card problem in our nation is people buying things they don't need with money they don't have. You see, debt is a curse. And it's because of people's selfishness and wanting more than they can afford. Yes. You see, and that's because they haven't been taught at home. Isn't that sad? I said, isn't that sad? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? It's ridiculous. You see, that shows that the nation has no values of quantity, no values for debt, no values for need. I want to read to you the source of I Will Be With You Forever. Look back in your Bibles to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. And this is something to rejoice in. And remember, all Scripture is profitable. And if it's repeated in the New Testament, coming from the Old Testament, it's twice as profitable. You better listen to it. Be strong and of good courage. 31:6. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, that is the enemy. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Did y'all see that? I thought somebody would shout a little. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the midst of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Moses couldn't go, and he knew he wasn't going to get to go, so he told Joshua what to say. And the next verse, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, you see, there's a teaching, and it's very, very, very important on the fear of the Lord, which is reverence and honor and adoration and obedience. But I found a little, one of these little pass-it-on cards at the bookstore. I love those things. I can't keep buying 10 or 12 of them at a time. They're just so good to put in notes, you know. There was one that said, if you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. Isn't that good? Fear God, and you don't have to fear anyone else. Now, if you look at Matthew's Gospel, the very last verse there, Matthew's Gospel, the very last part of Matthew, it's chapter 27. Excuse me, 28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, and observe means to obey, all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. So he is with all people who will let him be Lord in their lives. He's with all who are in mission fields. He is in with all who are practicing the gospel. He's there. And he won't ever leave. And he has all authority in heaven and earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. All power is his. That's awesome, isn't it? You think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, born in the manger, carpenter from Nazareth. Well, he came to humble people because they would receive him. The big shots didn't want his Christianity, didn't want his gospel. But he came unto his own people, you know, and his own people, the nation, didn't receive him, but to as many of them as did, and they did. There were some who did. The first church, the early church, was all Jewish. But isn't that wonderful? Go back to Hebrews now. He himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Now, man could shoot you dead, but you still have your inheritance. That's the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken, see? It's not here on earth, the eternal kingdom. The subjects of the kingdom are here. He's king. We live in the kingdom of God. We don't live in the kingdom of the world. And if you die, you still have your inheritance.
Praise God.
Heaven and earth could fail, but this promise will not fail. Look back in your Bibles to Psalm 118. Don't you love it when they quote the Old Testament? No, I do, whether you do or not. I think it's exciting. Because it is written. Psalm 118 and verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. And you see, the psalmist wanted his enemies to get off his back, to get out of his way. And the victorious believer will see his enemies defeated. It is better, I love this. Man, this is a good one. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. You can trust him. You can trust some men, but not all men. Anybody have a question? Real loud. Get up and read it. Real loud from the Amplified.
The fifth verse in the Amplified is worth buying the Bible.
Yes.
Okay, the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the 5th verse.
It is.
Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not.
That's just you know what? You need to get you an amplified Bible. If you have an amplified Bible, you really hardly need any other kind of reference. It is nearest thing to the original Greek. It's not some man's commentary. It is what the Greek said in the New Testament. It's wonderful. I've been thinking about laying the King James aside and just, I used to do it. I taught in the Amplified, wore one out. Because, and Joyce Meyer teaches from the Amplified, if you ever watch her. It magnifies the meaning of what Scripture is saying. Now, this love of money, let me talk about that just a little bit more. Don't covet. Thou shalt not covet. That's one of the commandments. You know what covet is? Want something that ain't yours. You want it so bad that you're miserable. And you know what that kind of misery does? It produces envy. It brings resentment. It brings division and produces hatred. So, don't be covetous. Be content with what you have. You know how many of you are like I once was? I've been delivered from it, thank God. Always wanting something new. Anybody besides me? Always want something different. This was not the right color. This didn't go with that. So I'm going to have to buy something else that'll go with that. Now you say, you know, we laugh at things like that. But if the Scripture says, be content with what you have, it means it. Now I never did buy anything, really, and charge it that I wasn't able to cover, thank God. But I have realized that modesty and decency and cleanliness are the requirements for appearance. Really. People spend millions of dollars on jewelry, and there's nothing wrong with jewelry. I'm not, you know, that bunch that says you can't wear any jewelry. You can wear all you can afford. But to always be wanting something that you don't have to the extent that you will be miserable until you get it, that's coveting. If you get it, it's something else. Thank you for bringing that out. If you get that you want it so badly, there's something else. And at the back of these things we want is money, dollars. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. We all have to have some of it. You can't go to the store and get a loaf of bread if you don't have some money. But he has promised that our needs would be met. We're not going to suffer. Because he is there if we let him guide our lives and our decision and not always be wanting something we don't have. The love of money, Paul wrote to Timothy, is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you're always wanting something you don't have, you will not have a joyful disposition. Everybody see that? Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. And it's coveting here in Hebrews 13. How many of you see how practical this is? You come down from Zion to that glorious company, and you come down to the nitty-gritty where you've got to put it in action. You've got to live it and practice it. Then he says, remember those that have the rule over you, and that is those were pastors, there were leaders. There were those who had more experience. There were some who were in charge of Christians. There always are. If you find a group of sheep without a shepherd, you're going to find a bunch of trouble. Right, because, you know, we just need a shepherd. He is our shepherd, and sheep need shepherds. So they had shepherds, they had leaders, and the admonition there is to remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, when he says there, I think he's referring to a lot of those in Hebrews 11 and what they gained. You know, the word remember, and I was talking to someone, I don't think it was some of you, I cannot remember. I was last night talking to someone about that word remember. And you know what it really means? It means put me together again. To put it together again. I heard, can't think of that preacher we like so much from somewhere up in Virginia. But he said when the thief on the cross said, remember me, he was saying to Jesus, put me together again. Put, Beecher Hicks, put me together again. And what he is saying here, put them together in your thinking. Don't forget them. Remember. Put them, their members, in your memory. And many of them lost their members. I'm telling you, they suffered. Remember Hebrews 11? Suffered violence. Were torn in sunder. Strayed without home. The Old Testament saints suffered. The New Testament saints suffered. You see, when Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, he was saying you're going to have some problems. The gates of hell would come against the church, and they did. Paul was persecuted, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. All of the disciples, except John, died violent deaths. They saved John so if we could get the revelation and put it down. Hallelujah. And you know, revelation is not so much about things to come as it is about things that have already happened, about who Jesus is. Now, when you hear all of this stuff about prosperity, nothing gonna ever go wrong. If you're sick, God's gonna heal everybody. Two of the most godly people I've ever known in my life were not healed of cancer. You know anybody that was godly, lovely, precious, and wonderful that God didn't heal? Well, see, that's not a biblical principle then. Remember those that suffered for you to bring you to this great salvation is what he is saying in that verse. Don't you agree? Think about what they suffered. And they have spoken. See, now that's past. There are those that have rule over you now, and there are those who have also have already spoken the rule, the God, word of God to you. You follow their faith and consider the outcome of their conduct. And they're a glorious company. They didn't inherit, look at verse, all these having obtained a good testimony, Hebrews 11, 39. Through faith did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Which means that when the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends and the church goes home, that we're going to all inherit the same glorious position with him. And I did not excite you just a little bit. God has provided something better. That we'll all, you know, Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and he said, the dead in Christ arise first. You know, if you think about that, it'd bless you. I think about Barbara's mother and what a saintly woman she was. And she'll rise. And so many, many others, they'll rise first. And then those of us who are alive, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. We won't be old and gray and fat and ugly. We'll have a glorious body like his body. Doesn't the Bible say that? Yeah. We'll have a glorious body like his body. That's our citizenship is there. Well, we'll stop with that. Because I couldn't dare start the next verse. If I did, I'd keep you all here till 2 o'clock. And I don't want to do that. Then where's the offering? Ned's got money and his basket didn't get to him. No. You and the rest of y'all got money? We want it. Where are the cards? Please go sign the card before you go. And mark your place at Hebrews 13:8, which is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you did not get a copy of The Passion of Christ that's rated R, did you not get a copy last week? Did I have them last week? If you didn't get